compelling insights, unpredictable conversations, encouragement for your day. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
Hello and good morning and welcome back to the Patrick Madrid Show. The number is 888-914-9149. We have a special surprise for you this morning, and I'm joined by none other than our Executive Director, Chairman of the Board of Relevant Radio, Father Francis Hoffman, a.k.a. Father Rocky. Father Rocky, this is a treat for us to have you with us on the program so soon, so early in the morning. Welcome.
It's great to be with you, Patrick. You're my favorite show in America in the morning. Love listening to it. And every time I go out there and I meet priests and deacons, they tell me they get all their stuff for their homilies from your show. I think we should be should start to charge them, right? No, they do. And they learn so that's much great. About the faith. Just can't be happier about all the good work you're doing for millions of Americans on Relevant Radio every day. So today, we've got a very big announcement. Just moments ago, 3 minutes ago, Relevant Radio, EWTN, and the Napa Institute issued a joint press release announcing our common effort to pray and promote the daily recitation of the Rosary during the month of October. That starts on Friday. We're praying for the intention of the end of legal abortion in America and the outpouring of support for expectant mothers. And so doing, we're hoping to mobilize millions of Americans to pray the Rosary daily. Now, our listeners, they can join us as they do each evening on the Family Rosary Across America at 7 p.m. Central Time, or on our app any time of the day, or they can pray it on their own, or they pray it with EWTN. They do it twice daily or whatever with an app institute. What's really beautiful here, Patrick, is you know this is the first time that Relevant Radio and EWTN and Napa have collaborated on a joint project. And we're hoping that many other Catholic organizations across America follow our lead and follow suit to pray the Rosary, to promote the daily Rosary during the month of October for this intention. Just think if we get the Knights of Columbus on board or Fellowship of Catholic University students, they have a network where they reach out to 100,000 students, or St. Paul's Outreach or 40 Days for Life. You know, they've got millions of Americans praying already. Yeah. Parishes, schools, universities, Catholic high schools, crisis pregnancy centers, Bible study groups, Ascension Press, Augustine Institute, Dynamic Catholic, Word on Fire, et cetera. If everybody can kind of get on the same theme that during this month of October to pray the Rosary for that intention. Because on our own, Irrelevant Radio, I don't think we're able to get to a million people every night. But with others, we could, and that's the important thing. And so I really think this is the moment, and this is sort of a now or never moment for America, because the clock is running out on the goodwill of the United States of America. I think we've got a lot of goodwill that was stored up because of our sacrifice in World War I and World War II and opening our borders to tens of millions or hundreds of millions of migrants over the centuries. But with the devastation of abortion, 60 million innocent children killed in the last 50 years, defenseless, the scale is tipping, right? We're running out of goodwill. Yeah. So this is the time for Catholics to rise up, I would say, in common prayer during the month of October, which is the month of the Rosary. Also, it's Respect Life Month, because we're going to pray that the justices of the U.S. Supreme Court have the grace of wisdom and courage to do the right thing. The legal principles are really simple, right? But they're going to need a lot of courage to do the right thing. And as the Supreme Court convenes for its next session beginning a week from today, Monday, October 4th, they're due to hear a case from Mississippi, I think it's called the Dobbs versus Jackson case, that could overturn Roe versus Wade. And recently, the Supreme Court showed its hand by upholding this judgment in Texas 5-4 that effectively ends legal abortion in Texas. So this could and this should spread around the country, but we need a miracle because we're fighting against, as you know, we're fighting against the father of lies, the father of darkness, the father of death. But with our Blessed Mother on our side, the head of the serpent will be crushed. So we also pray for an outpouring of generous support for expectant mothers, for all men to grow up and take responsibility for their actions, and for the community to come together to promote and sustain a culture of life. So I'm going to be there on the Rosary every night, as I am always, October 1st through the 31st at 7 p.m. We ask everyone to join us for this common theme of prayer.
Yes, we will remind everybody on a regular basis, Father Rocky, as you know, here at Relevant Radio. A couple things that stick out to me personally. Number one is I really like the collaborative spirit that's going on. It's not uncommon in Catholic land for various groups to do their own thing, but not really join forces with other groups for whatever reason. So I really welcome the fact that we're able to get in the harness and pull alongside EWTN and the Napa Institute. I think that's a wonderful sign to other people about how important it is to work together. Also, as you know so well, you wrote that book, Mary at the Crossroads of History. Right. Whenever Our Lady appears, what does she say? She says, pray the rosary, pray the rosary, pray the rosary. So this is a great way to reinforce that message in all of our listeners, all of us, to pray the rosary every day for the end to a legal abortion.
Exactly. And so Our Lady, you know, has, I've heard this is her favorite devotion. It's a simple devotion. It's been around since the Middle Ages, if not before. Mm-hmm. And the Our Father comes straight from the lips of our Lord, right? So that's the perfect prayer, yep. The Lord's Prayer. The Hail Mary comes from the lips of the Archangel, and the church finished that in the Glory Be. I think it's somehow rooted in the Book of Daniel, but they're easy prayers. Even a four-year-old can pray it. It brings people together. It unites people. It's a very, very powerful prayer. And I think it's powerful because it's a humble prayer, right? And so we're just asking the Blessed Mother to intervene in history, shower graces upon our minds and hearts. Now, some people think, gee, if there's an end to legal abortion, it will lead to civil war. I don't think so. I think it'll lead to a collective sigh of relief. Like, oh my goodness, what have we done? And I think it'll lead to an outpouring of support for families and for expectant mothers, because I think Americans are better than this. And the whole world will take notice, because everybody watches the United States of America. This is our moment in history. It may not always be our moment, but this is our moment now. All eyes are upon us, and we should be able to have that generosity to make room. And ultimately, it addresses, you know, the biggest temptation of the devil, which is fear. Fear. And that's what the devil uses is to keep us in chains. There's nothing to be afraid of. That's what Jesus says as he comes towards us walking upon the water. Do not be afraid.
Yeah. Perfect love casts out all fear, as the Bible says. And in this world, with all of the many threats and menaces and things, it's easy to become fearful. So, yeah, I am excited about this. When I first heard about it and wasn't able to talk about it publicly, I was just really excited about the possibilities of grace moving powerfully in this country with the mobilization of all these friends of the Blessed Virgin Mary who are going to be asking her and praying the rosary to put a stop to this heinousness of abortion.
That's great. And I'm glad you point out the collaborative nature here, because it is true. Sometimes we're very balkanized within the Catholic Church, and we tend not to collaborate or recognize the good that other people are doing. No one's perfect. No organization is perfect. Yeah. We all have our warts, you know. But devotion to Our Lady kind of brings people together. That's what St. Pius V, was able to achieve in 1571 that no Roman pontiff had been able to pull off for about 250 years before that. He was able to unite Catholics in Spain, Portugal, France, Italy, Venice, Naples, Sicily, in a common recitation of the Rosary for a very specific theme, which was to save Christendom from the menace of the Turkish forces. And we know the great miracle that led to on October 7th at the Bay of Lepanto. So I think this is sort of a similar moment. This is the moment we live in. This is our history. It's ours for the taking. So I want to encourage all our listeners right now to join us every night at 7 p.m. Central Time for the Family Rosary Across America for this intention. If you can't do it then, it's always on our app, and let's make the most of it in October. So thank you very much, Patrick.
Yeah, thank you, Father. We have an article about this very topic right front and center on the Relevant Radio app this morning. So if you'd like to share this with your family and friends, if you'd like to, you know, just make other people aware of it, you'll find the whole thing right there on the front page of the Relevant Radio app.
Oh, there it is. And it's right on the website, too. Oh, that's great. Yeah. Oh, it's right there. Yeah, look at that. We got a great team here. We got a great team.
We do.
Right out of the box on Monday morning, right?
Yeah. Yep. Well, I'm glad you were able to join us, Father. Anything else you want to talk about, or do you have to get going to the next thing?
Let's see. Today is the Feast of St. Vincent de Paul, so it's a great day for all of you. If you have a St. Vincent de Paul Society chapter in your parish to support them, they do marvelous work. I remember my hometown parish, Santa Maria del Popolo in Mundelein, Illinois, they had a St. Vincent de Paul chapter, and we would donate food, we donate clothing for families in the parishes that needed support. It was always done anonymously. We had a sense who were the families who needed support, but it was great that everybody could come together in the parish and help those who they needed an extra hand, maybe with their mortgage payment, maybe with their utility bills, maybe with food or clothing, maybe with tuition assistance. So Great saint from France from the 1500s and 1600s, and his legacy lives on today across America and across the world in many, many parishes. So this is a great day to have a shout-out to St. Vincent de Paul.
Indeed. You know, as you were speaking so enthusiastically about the parish level, I have to tell you, Father, if you ever get to Phoenix, not far from the airport, Sky Harbor Airport, there is a massive St. Vincent de Paul Center, and I had the privilege of being given a tour. And what goes on there is astonishing. So they're feeding thousands of people a day. They right. serve them at the table. So it's not like a where you get your tray and you go through a buffet. No, the people are seated with dignity at the tables. The workers come and serve them at the table like any restaurant would do. They can also get free medical care, free dental care, or at least greatly reduced. They can take a shower and get cleaned up if that's what they need. Clothing, classes for the kids to learn how to read. Just there's so much stuff happening there, and they're really unsung heroes. And all the people that they're serving on a daily basis are just so much better off for having St. Vincent de Paul in their midst. So I can't speak enough great things about the St. Vincent de Paul Society.
That's great.
I'm a major fan.
Yeah. Wonderful. I'm not familiar with that specific site, but I know the Bishop of Phoenix, under the leadership of Bishop Olmsted, is very, very much alive, doing many, many good things. We did participate in an event in Los Angeles a couple years ago for the St. Vincent de Paul Society out there under the direction, I think his name at that time was David Fields. Great job. And I do recall intermingling with the big St. Vincent de Paul group at St. William's Parish in Round Rock, Texas. I always like to say Round Rock Rocks.
That's I've spoken at that parish before. Back
great
in the
parish,
day. That's
parish.
A powerhouse, yeah.
Yeah, it's a real powerhouse. So, yeah, lots of good things to celebrate. And this week coming up, the Feast of the Archangels on Wednesday, St. Michael, St. Gabriel, St. Raphael. Now, they say there's seven, and we know the name of three in the scriptures, and there's a fourth that's out there. Do you remember that fourth one?
I think Uriel is the fourth one.
That's right.
That's sort of named.
Or sometimes pronounced Ariel, right? And
right.
I told a young woman I met, her name was Ariel. I said, that's the name of an archangel. And she said, I didn't know that. I thought it was the name of a mermaid.
All the children, or all the people below a certain age are going to think of the mermaid movie.
So I know of one church in America where those four archangels are represented in stained glass window. It's Sacred Heart Church in Shadyside, Pittsburgh. Now, we've got an FM station out there right now. Magnificent church built in the 1920s or so. And there's a side chapel to the right called Our Lady's Chapel. Oh, gosh, a beautiful chapel, right? So it's kind of like a medieval church made out of stone, Gothic, towering ceilings, stunning stained glass and all that. And on the right, there are four windows there. It had Raphael, Gabriel, Michael, and Uriel. And that was the first time I had ever heard of that fourth archangel. Now, Father Simon's a lot better on those things than I am. He can kind of source where that comes from. And
Without breaking a sweat, he knows everything.
Without it's breaking amazing. A sweat, right?
Yeah, yeah.
Hey, but wasn't that great last week at the Christ Brings Hope Award dinner? He got the Caritas Day Award, and he was literally speechless.
He was speechless. It was funny. And I think he didn't know what to say.
Of all people in the world, be speechless. Father Simon, because you got to rip the microphone out of his hand at the end of the hour. You know, he'd go on for hours.
He's beloved by his listeners. Ladies and gentlemen, if you haven't heard his show, you really need to listen to it. It's it is rich with content, as I like to say. He knows everything, and he's funny. That's what makes it so palatable, is that he's just a funny guy.
Yeah, I think he taught ancient biblical languages at the seminary in Chicago Mundelein for like 20, 25 years. So like that's a benefit. Same thing with you. You know, you've written these 27 books. You get on the air, it's like easy for you. But you've got literally decades of study and content that now you can share with a wider audience. That's the beauty about it. And you're doing that same thing. He's doing that. And it's a real blessing to our audience. I know, and that's why people like listening all the time.
Thank you. I had dinner with some listeners, daily listeners, last night, and it's just interesting, as you know, to hear from listeners what their impression is of the shows on Relevant Radio. I mean, I have my impression doing the show, But sure. Hearing from listeners, how does it come across to them? I find that very helpful. It helps me to do a better job, at least, because I know what they're looking for and what is helping. So, yeah, Father Simon is a force of nature, and I was happy to be there to see him get that award and not know what to say about it.
Well, that's great. Just again, this big announcement, the Relevant Radio EWTN and NAPR are collaborating in a joint press release to encourage everybody to join us for the Family Rosary Across America. Daily recitation of the Rosary during the month of October for an end to abortion begins this Friday night. It's ongoing. We've got the Rosary every night anyway, but this is a great month to do it, so I hope everybody can attend.
Indeed.
And it's free.
Well, Father Rocky, thank you.
All right.
Is good.
Thanks, Patrick.
Thank you, Father Rocky. I appreciate it. Talk to you soon. And I'm going to be right back. We're going to refill your coffee, whatever you need to do. Do it now. And I will be right back in moments for more of the Patrick Madrid Show, including your phone calls. If we would like to call me at 888-914-9149. I'll be right back.
Connected to the conversation. Call now, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Patrick Madrid is on now. Relevant Radio.
Hey, welcome back, and thanks for listening. One more time with that phone number, 888-914-9149. If you call me now, I can get you on the air. If you wait long enough, the phone lines jam up and then it's anyone's guess. But call me at 888-914-9149. Let's go to Cindy in Los Angeles. Good morning, Cindy.
Good morning, Patrick. I want to thank you for your show. I'm a really big fan. I was listening daily during the pandemic, and then my living situation changed a little, so I'm still adjusting to finding time for the three-hour show every day. But I wanted to ask you, I just had one suggestion. I love you, what you say about protecting the unborn. You're right on with that, and I agree that's the preeminent pro-life issue. But as an attorney, I volunteer my services pro bono for migrant children, and I would like to know what you think about some of these issues, because I just don't hear that much. This has been in the news a lot, and when I first started doing this with the influx of migrant children, I had to get totally up to speed on this issue with secular media. It is covered in my Archdiocese magazine, but that's a print media.
Right.
Appreciate more
right.
knowing what you think, because, you know.
Yeah, I'd be happy to talk about it. One of the problems that we have witnessed in recent years is that particular issue has become so politically charged that people, in many cases, they stop thinking when that issue comes up, and their tribalism comes out and their political talking points come out, and whichever the politician is that they hate, that comes out. And so one of the reasons that I don't spend as much time on that topic as I do maybe on something like abortion, not only that, is because I find that, generally speaking, those conversations don't go anywhere. They don't go anywhere productive. And I like how Archbishop Gomez has put it before, the Archbishop of Los Angeles. He says that the immigration system is broken, and I agree with him. And because of the way it's been so politicized, I find, in my experience at least, that it's really difficult for people to hear something that's different from what they themselves are conditioned to believe. So in the case of those who are super involved with or very concerned about the migrants, very often they're not willing to listen to the other side of the story about a sovereign country having borders and laws in place to protect the citizens and things of that nature, which go to the question of justice. They're very good on the mercy side, but they're not so good in many cases on the justice side, and there has to be both. And I've also seen the same in the other direction, where people who are very concerned about justice and law and borders and things of that nature, all valid issues, very often as soon as you start talking to them about, well, we have to have mercy and we have to help these people, we have to have compassion and be Christ-like, they start shutting down. Not all of them, obviously, but many people do. So by way of background, in terms of why this topic hasn't been maybe as front and center as you might like, that's part of the reason why right there. And also, I don't know what the solution is. And so we can talk about it and talk about it and talk about it and talk about it. But until there's some solution that actually is equitable and just and merciful, after a while, just talking about it, it's hard to know where to go with it, because I don't have my hands or feet on the buttons and foot pedals of power. All I can do is talk into a microphone, but it's the politicians, it's the people in Congress, for example, and governors and other state and federal organizations that actually have to apply these remedies to the problem. And I would sure love to see that happen. I just haven't seen that happen. So one other point, and I'll throw it back to you, Cindy, and that is, you may remember in the previous administration, it was for a long time wall-to-wall how horrible the Trump administration was for putting people in cages and things like that, separating children from their parents, neglecting to mention that the same things were done under the Obama administration, and nobody said a word about that. Now that Trump is out of office, the same things are still being done, and nobody is saying anything about it in that term. So this is an example of what I mean. I'm not here to defend any administration. That's not my purpose. This is not my intention. But at the same time, the way the news covers this topic is cyclical. And if someone is in office, in the case of, say, a conservative, it's going to be far more pointed in terms of placing blame about what's happening on the border. And if it's somebody who is more liberal, there will be less focus on that and less blame. So those are some of my thoughts, you know, as a preamble to our discussion. And I don't know how that makes you feel, but just to give you a sense of where I'm coming from on this issue, as far as being a Catholic and a follower of Jesus goes, yeah, we always have to have a priority to take care of the immigrant and poor people and people who genuinely need our help. And I'm deeply, strongly in favor of doing that. But I'm looking for the people who are going to say, well, here's how we can do that in a way that is not only merciful and compassionate, but also just and fair to American citizens. So I'll toss it back to you. What are your thoughts? Ah, she dropped. Oh, I'm sorry, Cindy. I don't know if your cell phone dropped or not. Probably it did. But anyway, those are my thoughts. I hope that's helpful to you. Let's go now to Matthew in Columbus, New Jersey. What part of New Jersey is Columbus in, Matthew?
Columbus is western central Jersey. It's just below Parsippany where there's a little area? Corner. I'm sorry?
Is it near Parsippany?
No. It's well south of Parsippany.
Okay. But got
we
it.
We have a great
Tom's River
here. Amish market, if you ever make it.
I'll have to give that a try. Do they sell tacos at that market?
No, they sell great baked goods and pulled pork sandwiches.
I can get into that too, yes. I'm equal opportunity, so maybe you'll see me there. You never know.
Hope so.
So how can I be of service this morning?
Yes, I have a theory or two I'd like to present about St. John the Beloved. And I'd like to know if you think it's plausible and maybe if you've heard it from anyone else before.
Okay, sure.
Well, St. John is the disciple whom Jesus loved. And seems like the common interpretation in Christianity is that he had a special love from Christ that the others didn't have. Would you say that's a fair assessment of what most folks think?
Yeah, I think it's the common view that there was a special friendship that existed between St. John and Jesus. Now, you know, Jesus loved all of his apostles. He seemed to be pretty stern at times with St. Peter. We don't see him doing that with St. John. And maybe one time when St. John's mother was vying for position for him and his brother. But other than that, I would say, yeah, that seems to be the common view, that they had a special friendship.
Well, I'm glad you brought that up about vying for kind of a place of distinction. I've come to think personally, and I've actually come to think this pretty strongly, I think we've been operating under a 2,000-year misunderstanding of that phrase. And I know St. John had many special moments with our Lord, but I think there's a bunch of reasons why St. John wouldn't and really couldn't even set himself apart from his brother disciples. If I can offer some thoughts on that.
Yeah, go for it.
Well, first of all, there's the rebuke. You mentioned James and John with their mother, but there's also the rebuke mm-hmm. of the disciples arguing the other time. And there's also many, really, of our Lord's parables. There's the last place at the table. There's the prodigal son and his brother. And I just don't see how a divinely inspired work can contradict our Lord's teachings there. Also, there's no other holy man or woman in the Bible who did anything like what St. John did. In fact, you see the opposite. You see Our Lady emphasizing her lowliness, and you see St. Paul calling himself the least of the apostles. You also mm-hmm. have the fact that, maybe this is just me personally, but I feel like it makes the spiritual life harder on others if we know that there's a little bit of a disadvantage between us and one of our Lord's followers. I don't think our Lord shed any extra drop of blood for any of his followers than he did for the rest of us. And
well, let's pause finally, there. You're giving me a lot of reasons here. Go ahead and tell me the last one, but I'd like to circle back and talk about a couple of those. But go ahead.
So the very final one is, if you read St. John's Gospel with this theory in mind, and I have a way of explaining it at the end after you weigh in, but if you look at St. John's Gospel, he actually has a very subdued opinion of himself, and he almost makes it through his whole gospel without mentioning himself or making himself stand out. He almost makes it through, but he can't quite do it because he needs to mention himself beginning at the Last Supper, really, and then throughout the rest.
And at the foot of the cross. Mm-hmm.
Yes. Mm-hmm. So I think he considered himself one of the guys. I don't think he would ever in a million years want to set himself apart from his disciples. I think he thought of himself as just one more player in a great wild adventure.
I wouldn't be the least bit surprised if that were the case. And not to pop the balloon here, but let me pop the balloon with this parallel. St. Mark's gospel is essentially St. Peter's gospel. St. Mark was kind of a secretary, companion, a scribe to St. Peter for many years, especially during his time in captivity. And in St. Mark's gospel, there's nothing good about St. Peter. All the good stuff is in the other gospels. And so it seems very clear to me something very similar to what you're saying about St. John. And that is that when either one of a couple things happened, either when St. Peter told his story, his eyewitness account to St. Mark, he intentionally omitted all these great things that Jesus said to him. Like, you are rock, and upon this rock I will build my church, and I will give to you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Some really amazing moments in the life of St. Peter. Satan desires to sift all of you like wheat, but I have prayed for you, singular, that when you have recovered, that you will confirm or strengthen your brethren. Or, you know, the incident where he says, Simon, do you love me? Yes, I love you, Lord. Feed my sheep. He says this three times to him. And in addition to being a sort of a threefold profession of love for Jesus after three times denying him, it's also elevating him to this position of a unique role among the apostles when it comes to being a shepherd. He got the name change. None of the other apostles were given a name change by Jesus, but Peter was. So my point is simply, not to disagree with you, but to sort of stack that your theory up against this to say, we see the same thing. And the net result is not that Jesus didn't give St. Peter some really amazing authority and a unique role among the apostles. He certainly did, but Peter doesn't mention it. And the apostolic writer who recorded that gospel, he doesn't mention it either. So in a way, I'm agreeing with you, but also kind of disagreeing, in the sense that I agree with you that it may very well be that St. John was humble, didn't see himself in any special light. Peter seems to have done the same thing, but it doesn't negate the fact that there was something unique and special in the friendship that Jesus had with him. I mean, it's 5, 6, 7 times in the Gospels that he's described as the disciple that Jesus loved. So I don't know if that makes sense. I agree with your theory, but I disagree with the conclusion that you're drawing from it, if that makes sense.
That makes sense. I haven't even gotten to the theory yet. I've gotten to the reasons that have drove me to think about this, and I've got two theories.
Okay, give me the theory then. Okay.
Okay, well, there's
go ahead and give those to me.
There's two possible explanations of what's going on here. So the first is that the person who St. John dictated his gospel to recognized the special relationship that you're talking about and added the title. And I think that's still compatible with the principles of divine inspiration for the gospel coming from John.
Well, on what basis are you assuming that he dictated this gospel to somebody as opposed to having written it himself?
The final part of the gospel, I'm not sure what the technical term is, but there's a verse that mentions that it's after the first conclusion, and then it's the second few verses about the scene on the shore.
Okay, at the end of John's gospel.
Yes, when he mentions there's a we in there. We have something to the effect of we have heard this from the disciple, mm-hmm. or we verify this to be true. But the second theory I have, and maybe this is the more appealing one, I believe instead of an objective distinguishing phrase, I believe it's a subjective expression of how Saint John derived his identity, and the same
Which
way
phrase
you might
is that?
Say. The disciple whom Jesus loved.
Okay.
So I think he meant it in the same way you might say, I'm the disciple whom Jesus saved. I'm the disciple whom Jesus chose. It could have been shared by the other disciples. It was subjective. So if St. Matthew had said the same thing, I don't think St. John would have come in and said, I'm the disciple whom Jesus loved, not you.
But here's the thing. I'm puzzled by your I'm puzzled by this whole thing because number one, I don't see why this is even a problem. To use the argument that you just raised a moment ago, we do have this biblical account of St. John as the disciple that Jesus loved, and none of the other apostles disputed that. I mean, there's no other apostle saying, we're all saved by Jesus, we're all called by Jesus, we're all, you don't see any evidence of that. They seem to just accept it as a matter of fact. So I'll leave it at this. I have to press on. But my final question, I guess my main question is, why does this even matter? Why are you, and I don't say this to be querulous. Please don't misunderstand me. I'm not trying to argue with you. But I don't understand why even bother with this. What is the purpose that sort of impels you to come to these conclusions?
I'll tell you why this is critically important for your spiritual life and for my spiritual life. I think if we don't have access to the same love that St. John did, then we're in some trouble, and we're none of us is going to make it to Calvary to be with our Lord.
That's not true, though. First of all, the writings of the great saints who talk about, say the different places in heaven, invariably talk about those who are closer to God than others, those who are more, in a certain sense, more favored by God. Everybody gets sufficient grace to be saved. That much is true. So it's not as though God has a whole category of people. I don't really like those people, so I'm not going to really do anything for them. No, he loves all of us. We wouldn't be here if he didn't love us. So he loves all of us. He gives us all sufficient grace to be saved, but there are those that he loves more than others, and take the Blessed Virgin Mary as an example. She's set apart from everyone else. She has the highest possible role. She's closer to Jesus than I am. It doesn't mean he doesn't love me, but she's just closer to Jesus than I am, and he has a special favor for certain people that he doesn't necessarily have for others, but it doesn't diminish their ability to be saved or to love God or be loved by God and in return. I think that may be where the disconnect is. I don't know. What do you think?
I don't disagree with you about special places, but I guess my only point really is I don't think St. John would have pointed that out himself.
And that may be the case. I'm prepared to grant that maybe he was just being, as St. Peter was, he was just being humble. But you see the connection with St. Peter, he did the very same thing, but the fact that he was silent in terms of what he told St. Mark, apparently, even though he never put himself in a good light, he had some really heavy-duty privileges that Jesus gave to him, the ones that I mentioned, for example. So I'm just saying, if you use that same parallel, you can say that St. John was humble, and I believe he was. It doesn't negate the fact that he had that special relationship with Jesus, as the Bible says. Well, this has been interesting. I've never discussed this topic before, and I'm really glad you brought it up. I've never heard that theory before. Thank you very much. I appreciate it, Matthew, and I'll be on the lookout for that farmer's market next time I'm in Columbus, New Jersey. I'll be right back. Do you want to deepen your Catholic education? If so, you should go check out the new free online Catholic history class from Christendom College. Just go to principlesclasses.com/Madrid.
Hello. Hello again. Welcome back to the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio. Real life solutions you can believe in. Have a question? Give Patrick a call. 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. The Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
Hello again. Yeah. If you're listening in your cars this morning, I hope the signal is strong for you. You get that, Cyrus? Yeah. 888-914-9149. Before we go to the phones, we've got some audio I want you to listen to. James O'Keefe, he runs an operation called Project Veritas, which is the Latin word for truth. And so he's an undercover journalist, and he basically gets video of people saying absurd things or things that they don't want you to know that they are really saying. And then he puts it out on the internet. So be careful. If James O'Keefe shows up, he may be trying to get you to say something that he'll play on the internet. So this is coming from a guy who apparently, at least according to the reportage, works for the FDA, the Food and Drug Administration, federal government employee. And he is, I'll just put it this way. He's over dinner and drinks, it looks like. He's talking with the Project Veritas guy, not realizing that he's talking to a Project Veritas guy, and he's opining on what he thinks needs to be done about all those people who aren't vaxxed. Would that be a fair summary, Cyrus, amidst all the other things going on? That's a pretty fair summary, wouldn't you say?
Yeah, this is bizarre. I don't know why anyone would say any of this stuff. I don't know why you'd feel it in the first place, but to say it out loud, I don't know.
And he's a colorful character. He's a, how would we describe him? He's colorful.
He's perfect.
Colorful, yeah. He's a colorful character. And here he is as he's eating and he's giving his opinions on how are we going to handle all those unvaccinated people?
Yeah, bear with us. This is filmed in a restaurant, so there's background dishes clanging and, you know, some background conversation, but it's cleaned up as much as possible.
I remember reading about how with COVID trials they were having an issue recruiting African American people.
Can't blame them.
I can't, but at the same time, LODAR. It's where we're going. There needs to be a registry of the people who aren't vaccinated. Although that's sounding very Germany.
The Germany that you're thinking of is
not it? Germany. I mean, think about it like the Jewish stuff.
He works like
the
FDA or something.
Yeah.
So in order.
Blow darts. It is the perfect answer.
All right.
Answer.
Blow darts.
Let's pause it for a second here. He's saying blow darts. And and apparently he means it because he's not laughing. He's not like joking or anything. And he's saying that for all the people who are out there unvaccinated, figure out who they are and then just use blow darts. You're walking through Walmart and you get hit in the neck with something. What is that? Oh, it's a blow dart. Oh, okay. So that's how I'm getting vaccinated, I guess. So he's a government employee, and he's insisting that blow darts is the way to go. I don't think that's going to get traction, Cyrus, though. What about you?
No, I can't believe this guy works for the FDA.
Do we have any shooting. More tidbits of wisdom from
I think
him?
We got enough out of this guy. So blow darts. That's
going to if we can get a clean version of not clean, you know, like bad words, but if we can get something with without a lot of background noise, it would be nice to have a blow darts hotkey.
Blow darts.
Blow darts.
Yep, it's
going
to
post
my,
this.
It's going to pop my bubble suit.
You got to post this for people to see it, because he's like, he's totally into this, blow darts. He keeps saying it.
I'll put this up right now.
Thank you. I was going to say something snappy, but I won't. Okay, I want to go to another one now. Now let's go to and I didn't discern that she's a doctor. Maybe she is in Canada. This is on TikTok. And this is about 60 seconds of her freaking out over people who haven't been vaccinated, keeping in mind, of course, that hundreds of millions of people, certainly in this country, have already had COVID, and so they have a natural immunity. And you heard Dr. Fauci last week. He said, when he was asked on CNN by Dr. Sanjay Gupta, well, what about all the people who have natural immunity? And he gave that mealy-mouthed answer about, well, yeah, you know, that's a good point, and I guess we're going to have a discussion about that. And so this woman is expressing her view of you if you haven't yet been vaccinated for pretty much any reason. And this is how she will treat you if you happen to come near her hospital.
Oh, guys, I am just fuming over the fact that our healthcare system has collapsed. I truly hope that in Alberta, if someone comes into the ICU and they are unvaccinated for any reason other than a medical exemption because of whatever reasons they've been given, and if there's a 90-year-old who comes in who's vaccinated and a 20-year-old that comes in that's unvaccinated for no reason other than their arrogance and ignorance, I truly hope that the bed goes to the 90-year-old. I do not know why in any world that has any justice we are going to lose people who've done their civil duty, who have actually gotten vaccinated to try to protect people regardless of their age. We would lose them over the people who couldn't go to anyone but themselves. And literally we're laughing at the fact that the pro-vaxxers were going so crazy over this. Sure, you know what, Ben? If you get sick with anything, I don't even care if it's not COVID-related, you don't deserve an ICU bed. We're at that point. Man, I am pissed. Well done, Alberta. I hope this is reflected in the election.
I don't care.
She said a naughty word.
Yeah, I cut out a couple too. Yeah. So it doesn't have to be COVID related for her. If you get sick,
she hates people who are not vaccinated.
Yep. That's what I heard.
I was talking with a friend last night about how we're seeing the rise of scapegoating people, a whole class of people, and that's what's happening right now, including many of those who already have natural immunity. They're scapegoating them and turning them into the new boogeyman. They're the evil among us, and they must be punished. And they must not have a choice in this issue. And if they, for whatever reason, decide that they want to resist vaccinations, then she will see to it that they are punished. And when you watch the video, it is very clear that she probably speaks for many people who feel the same way. Now, before you sit down and write that angry email, Patrick Madrid was telling people not to get vaccinated. I am not saying that. I'm not. I'm looking at what people are saying and doing now in the face of a large number of people who don't, for whatever their reasons are, they don't want to get vaccinated. I'm reminded of a related story, Cyrus. This was toward the end of last week, the news hit. And I don't remember now if I was able to mention it on the program or not, but a very large percentage, somewhere in the neighborhood of about 40% of our special operators, such as Navy SEALs, for example, are saying that they don't want to get vaccinated. And they're basically going to be not listed as ready for combat. A massive number of these men who are elite and trained to do all kinds of insane things that, you know, mortal men typically would not be able to do without that kind of training. They're basically going to be stood down, if that's the right word for it, at a time when we probably more than ever need their services. And the reason is because the vaccine. It's just creating mayhem and chaos everywhere. And I'd like to see it stop. I don't know how likely that's going to be. The last audio that I want to share with you is, this is a totally different topic, but this is an example of something that I was talking about a week or two ago on the program, and that is the health and wealth prosperity preachers. And you may remember there was a fellow who called in, and he was pretty steamed at me because he thought I was going after, Joel Osteen. And I really wasn't going after Joel Osteen, other than to say I think that his content is pretty much just happy talk and not a whole lot else. But I was focusing my remarks on the way in which the health and wealth prosperity gospel preachers on TV typically, how they bilk people out of money by twisting the biblical meaning of faith into saying that if you want things like money and a nicer house or a nicer car, then all you have to do is have faith that God will give this to you, and you're going to get it because God's waiting to see your faith. So this guy, this is Jesse Duplantis. He's one of the most egregious examples of this. He's on with Kenneth Copeland, and he's giving a commentary that takes it. He just ratchets it up even further on the insanity meter. Jesse Duplantis is saying what you need to do. Well, I'm not even going to say it for him. I'll let him say it, and then we'll comment on that a little bit. So here's Jesse Duplantis on the same stage with several other prosperity preachers, and this is his opinion about all that.
I honestly believe this, that the reason why Jesus hadn't come is because people are not giving the way God told them to give. You see what I'm saying? Wow. I mean, when you understand it, you can speed up the time. I was on television. He said, I heard you was a millionaire. I said, that's not right. That's not true. He said, yes, it is. I said, no, it's not. Multi. Now, add that to it, and you'll be all right. Oh, he couldn't handle that. He liked to have had a fit. And I said, you mess with me, I'll buy this station, and I'll fire you. Yeah, oh, he didn't like that, then he didn't. You know, that was a little fleshy, but it felt good. Yeah, it is. Just did. You know what I'm not saying? Wrong. So I realized that I will not move people emotionally to give.
Right. No.
I'm going to have people move according to the word of God. What is God saying to you? And I really believe this. If people would call this number and put this victory all over the world on every available voice, every available outlet, God, the Father, he would say, Jesus, go get them.
Yeah.
Because you see, he wants to see us as much as we want to see him. You see what I'm saying? And so what has hindered all these things is, it's because people are not doing in the financial realm, because we live in an economic world, what God's called them to do. You know, he's called us to do that. So I don't have a problem with giving. I don't have a problem with receiving. It doesn't make any difference, because I just made up my mind. I want Jesus to come. Now, they said, do you own a jet? Yes. You can have it the day after the rapture. It's yours. Because Jesse is going to heaven.
Where do I begin? Where do I be? I like how he said, that sounded a little fleshy, but it felt good. All right, so where do I begin? So it's there in a nutshell. There's the whole problem in a nutshell. And there's an extra problem stacked on top of that problem. Did you get that part, Cyrus, that Jesus will return when enough people call that 800 number and give money to these preachers? And that's all God's waiting for. It's like you can picture him up in heaven tapping his fingers. Come on, guys, you got to give some more money. And he doesn't say what the magic number is. But God is just waiting for them to give enough money so that, okay, then he's going to send Jesus. It's like Jesus just waiting to be sent into action.
My non-Christian friends use stuff like this against me when I'm talking to them about religion. And like, oh, it's just a bunch of people asking for money to get into heaven. Or it's like, no, no, that's a select group. And that is not us.
And they're not even really representative of Christianity.
No, they're not. They're really not. But they're casting a shadow over Christianity by calling themselves Christians.
Yeah, it is scandalous. Now, you notice that Kenneth Copeland, who's maybe even beyond the level of absurdity of this guy, but you'll notice, I watched his face when Jesse Duplantis said this, that, you know, you can speed up the rapture, you can speed up the second return of Christ, all you have to do is give more money. And I it's almost like watching him thinking, I'm watching Kenneth Copeland, he's going like, like, you know, that's a good idea. I'll use that. So if you wondered, you know, what is it about these preachers that I have a problem with? Well, you just heard it right there. And God, by the way, is not a gumball machine. You don't put your quarter in and out comes a gumball. That's not how it works. That's not the way God works. Generosity is a good thing. Give alms, etc. I wonder how much money Jesse Duplantis gives, you know, in and around, flying around his private jet. It makes you wonder. So if ever you've wondered why the health and wealth prosperity preachers are preaching truly a different gospel, something that is antithetical, I would argue, to the true gospel of Jesus. Well, there you have it in 60 seconds. So, Cyrus, if you could post that, that would be great. Thank you. We are going to take a break in just a minute, and then we're going to come back to more of your phone calls. We've got people lined up right now. We do have a couple lines open, though. So if you give me a call, 888-914-9149. How much time do we have, Cyrus? Do we have time for me to pick up with Cindy?
You're looking at 40 seconds, so I don't think
40
so.
Seconds. Man's got to know his limitations. Okay.
Oh, yeah. Why didn't I
see,
play
I beat
that?
You to it.
Uh-huh.
You didn't play it this time.
I'm rusty. I took a couple of days off.
I know
and,
you live
and now
for
that. I don't know where my buttons are.
People were asking about you in all my travels hither and yon. People ask about you. There were people asking about you last night over the dinner table.
Aw.
They love you, Cyrus. They really love you.
I love them.
Yeah.
I love you guys.
Okay, well, hold that thought, and we'll come back with more love from the Patrick Madrid Show right after this.